God loves you so much that he wants to warn you of these things. God loves you and cares for you so much that he is willing to tell you truth. And one of the most loving things you can ever do is tell people the truth.
Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Pastor Skip examines how God shows his love to us by revealing truth to us. But first, here's a resource that helps you develop sharp spiritual vision.
What is the purpose that God created man for? Listen to this from Skip Heitzig about God's ultimate purpose.
God's creation of man was so that his reflection would be in man, but the ultimate purpose is that God might interact with man and woman. Fellowship, intimacy, to be conversant with, at ease with, to interact with.
Fulfilling purpose requires clarity of vision. You'll want to order our vision resource package for this month, which also includes a full-color magazine about the vision that drives Skip's ministry. You'll also receive an audio copy of Skip clearly outlining his philosophy of ministry in the past, present, and future. Receive your vision package when you make a donation of $50 or more to connect with Skip. Give your gift by calling 1-800-922-1888 or online at connectwithskip.com. That's 1-800-922-1888 or online at connectwithskip.com.
Okay, we're going to be in Jude 1 as Skip begins today's lesson, Gloom and Doom.
You'll notice the title this morning. It is such a welcoming title, isn't it? Gloom and Doom. Most preachers would not deliberately use that title, especially of themselves. Nobody likes to be called a doom and gloom type of a person. We think of somebody who's a pessimist, a downer, joyless, even filled with despair. And when people talk about doom and gloom preachers, they usually roll their eyes. It's very, very negative. Yeah, those guys, you know, and it's always seen as a put down. I guess my question is, where are such preachers today? I haven't heard lately of many preachers who will speak about judgment, speak about a final hell that the Bible talks about. Rarely do I hear that talked about. There's not much gloom preaching that I hear, not that I'm advocating that, but what I do hear, whether it's on radio or TV a lot of, is how to be successful. I hear sermons on that, how to be the best version of yourself, how to make your dreams come true, how to be a prosperous type of a person. Now, don't get me wrong, I don't like preaching on the subjects that are in front of us all the time. And Jude is a short book, so we're not going to be doing this long. But when it's plainly presented in the biblical text, I am not going to skip over it. If it's uncomfortable for me, so be it. If it's uncomfortable for you, so be it. It's in the biblical text. And here's what I discovered about this week's passage. Those two words, gloom and doom, perfectly describe the subject matter in the little paragraph beginning in verse 12 down to verse 15. In four verses, Jude reminds us of the danger that apostates are to the church. That's the gloom. They bring the gloom. And then after that, he speaks about the future judgment that those false teachers will incur. That's the doom. So the false teachers bring the gloom. God's going to bring to them the doom. So let's look at that. I think you'll readily see that as we go through these verses. Verse 12. These, speaking of these apostates, these are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Okay, that's pretty gloomy. That's the gloom. Now, the doom. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Can you see how it easily falls into two parts? He talks first of all about the gloom that these people bring, and he describes them using natural phenomena, and then the doom of the future. So it's divided into present and future, or as I put it in the outline, the current jeopardy, that's the gloom, and then the coming judgment, that's the doom. But here's the thing. Neither one of these subjects, gloom or doom, are even acknowledged by the unbelieving world, by the modern mind. The modern mindset does not even acknowledge this as being valid or true. Hell is not politically correct, never has been. This is the age of tolerance, this is the age of acceptance, and for some people, hell is a theological embarrassment, even to some evangelicals. And there are no false teachers, because we live in a postmodern world where no one can be absolutely sure of anything. So for somebody to stand and say, this is right, that is wrong, this is true, that is false, is to the modern mind an illusion, because truth is not objective, it is purely subjective. That's the modern mindset. In such an environment, discernment is not welcome. To have discernment and say, actually, I hear what y'all saying in our culture, but this is right and that is wrong, this is true and that is false, that kind of discernment is not welcome. And yet, Jude provides that discernment in spades. We have seen that so far. This is a very hard-hitting book. Now, what we uncover here, beginning in verse 12, are some word pictures. Jude is giving us many parables to illustrate spiritual truths. It's like he scours the sky and the land and the sea and compares false teachers to five natural phenomena. Why does he do that? He wants to show his readers just how dangerous these people are. These people who have still embedded themselves within the church body. These are like a cancer to the body of Christ. Now, as we are getting into this, I'm just imagining that for some of you, this is the first time you've been back to church for like a year. So you're thinking, man, yeah, I'm going to go back to church. I really need to come back to church. I got to be encouraged, built up, strengthened. And then this sermon, right? It's like, oh, great. Gloom and doom. I want you to look at it differently, if that is what you come in with. I want you to think about it this way. God loves you so much that he wants to warn you of these things. God loves you and cares for you so much that he is willing to tell you truth. And one of the most loving things you can ever do is tell people the truth. And he does that. So we're going to begin with the current jeopardy. And what I want to show you in these verses are five reasons that these people that Jude is talking about, five reasons they are so dangerous. And look at how they're described. They're worrisome spots, they're waterless clouds, worthless trees, wild waves, wandering stars. Let's begin with the first. They're worrisome spots, for he says in verse 12, these are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. This speaks of their defiling nature. Ever get a spot on your shirt or your blouse or your dress? You say, you know, I'm gonna pull out the white shirt this weekend, honey. I've been waiting for a special occasion to wear this white shirt. Then you have a cup of coffee or you eat spaghetti, and you get a spot on it, and then you say, we say when that happens, every time I wear this shirt, that happened, right? Every time I wear something white, it seems to attract it. This is why I wore black today. When you get a spot on a piece of fabric, like a white blouse or shirt, the rest of it is clean. It all looks good. But you don't go out in public thinking that, well, the rest of it looks good. It's just one spot. Because when you're out in public, what do they look at? The spot, right. Even though there's so much other material that's still intact around, all the focus, all the attention is on the spot. I think that's partly here. The idea is that these people embedded in the church that Jude is writing about are drawing attention away from the main thing and onto themselves, like the spot. Verse 12 says, there are spots in your feast while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They're making it all about them. Now, a note about the love feast. The love feast was an early church way of doing church. It was a very common church service. 2,000 years ago, early Christians would get together, and basically the order of service was a time of worship, instruction in the word, then we take the elements together of the Lord's Supper, then we have a potluck. People would bring food because many people in the community were poor, and those who had food or were wealthy and could cook even more would bring food to these love feasts, and everybody could eat of them. The problem is these things started getting abused. So you can, on your own, read 1 Corinthians 11 sometime, where Paul says, you know, your love feasts are like out of control. One person comes drunk. Another person comes and gobbles the food before anybody else can get it. And so eventually what happened, history tells us, is the love feast as a church service went out of form, when it was out of vogue, just got washed off the scene because of the abuse that happened within them. Now, the second mark here, after worrisome spots, are waterless clouds. He says in the next sentence, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. I think this speaks of their false promise. They promise you stuff, but they don't produce anything. You know, clouds promise rain. When you see a cloud bank come in, it portends refreshment. It's going to rain. It's good for the crops, good for the grass. One of the great things I love about New Mexico summers are the clouds that roll through, the big puffy cumulus clouds, and you're hoping that it's just going to have this rain burst, right? We love that. I love that. What I don't love is when the clouds come carried by the wind and it blows in all the dust and then there's no water. They're promising me something, but they're not making good. They're not delivering on the promise. In Proverbs 25:14, we're told, whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. False teachers are like big, puffy clouds, all vapor, no water. All bluster, no benefit. I've always loved the story of the church service, the country church service, where the preacher came to a church ill-prepared for his sermon, didn't study that week very much. And he tried to make up for his lack of preparation by pounding the pulpit, yelling, moving around a lot, holding his Bible up so people went, yeah, you know, a bit like a pep rally. But not really much substance. So after the service, you know, some of the people were really excited about that, and they were getting together in groups and talking about it. And some even said the preacher really preached up a storm. Well, they asked one of the older church members, an elderly Native American man, what he thought of the sermon, and he gave six words. He said, high wind, big thunder, no rain. It's all bluster, but no benefit. It's all cloud, it's no rain. That's the idea. They are waterless clouds. Third is the description of worthless trees. Now get this. Late autumn trees, verse 12, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. You can't get any more fruitless than that. This speaks of their barren profession. Now, the autumn time is the last opportunity for harvest. It's before the winter comes, before the hard freeze. So you really want to have a good autumn harvest, because if not, you might face starvation in the coming months. But it's interesting that the text describes them as being not just dead, but what?
Twice
dead. I mean, how does that work? It's sort of like Princess Bride. No, he's not dead, he's mostly dead. Not all dead, but mostly dead. Isn't dead dead? So what does it mean to be twice dead? How can he be twice dead? I think what he means is these are trees that are fruitless and trees that are rootless. Because they're not connected to the ground, there's no life-giving coming into them. Therefore, there's nothing going out of them. They don't produce any fruit because of the root system. They're pulled up by the roots. Now, this happens to be the opposite of the description of the godly man or woman spoken about in Psalm 1, right? They're planted by the rivers of water, who has fruit given in its season, and whatever he does shall prosper. This is the opposite of that. Now, from a distance, I suppose these trees look like any other trees. You're kind of coming up to a grove, and you go, oh, there's a tree. And then you get closer and go, well, there's no fruit on it. And then you look and go, well, it's because it's been pulled up by the roots, but it's still sitting here. So people can be like that. They can kind of look the part, sound spiritual, sound very sincere, you know, about their belief system, and yet be dead. Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Do you know how many people sit in lifeless, dead religious systems? So many. And let's narrow it down. Do you know how many people sit in lifeless, dead churches? Well, it's a church building, and they sing songs, and they get together, and they do stuff. They mean well, and they're very sincere. Yeah, but where's the life? I found a website. This is the Center for Contemplative Spirituality. And they say, quote, we come from a variety of secular and religious backgrounds, and we each seek to enrich our journey through spiritual practice and study of the world's great spiritual traditions. Oh, it sounds so noble, so positive. We desire to draw closer to the loving spirit, so generic, the loving spirit, which pervades all creation and which inspires our compassion for all beings. In other words, we're taking what we like from that religion and what we like from that system and what we like from there and putting it all together, even though they all contradict each other. We just kind of like that they make us feel good. And you're okay and I'm okay. Problem is, they're dead. There's no life. There's no life change. There's no capacity for transformation. So they're worrisome spots, waterless clouds, worthless trees. He goes on. There are wild waves. Verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. This speaks of their destructive nature. If you spend any time on an ocean at all, you learn to respect it. Oh, you love it. You enjoy the sound. You enjoy the smell, the sights. But if you spend much time on the ocean, you learn to respect it because of the power that can be there. I love the ocean. I grew up going a lot to the ocean. I grew up surfing. I love waves. But I love formed waves. I love waves when you see them build, and then they build more, and then they come to a crest, and then they break, and then they form a line on one side or the other, and you know that's a right break or a left break, and it's great for surfing. Storm waves are great. Storm waves are not so great. Now, I can't be sure, but I'm guessing that when Jude wrote this as a description, he had in his mind a passage from the book of Isaiah. 57 verse 20 says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. If you go to the beach after a storm, the health department in the state of California tells you don't go in the water for about 2 days. And that's because the storm has churned up human pollution. You go to the beach, you'll find hypodermic needles being washed ashore. You'll find trash, you'll find flotsam, jetsam, all that stuff that is out there. And the water is toxic. So the idea is these people stir stuff up. They stir up the mud, they stir up the filth, they stir up the debris. Formed waves are productive. Storm waves are destructive. So there are worrisome spots, waterless clouds, worthless trees, wild waves. There's a final fifth description in verse 13. They're wandering stars. He says this, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Here's the interesting thing about this description. Stars don't wander. Stars are in a fixed orbit. So fixed are the orbits of stars that the ancients would navigate by them. You could look at a winter sky or a summer sky, and you knew where constellations were, and you could go in different directions on land or sea based upon your reading of the stars. But there is a phenomenon that we call a shooting star. It's not actually a star as much as it's a piece of debris or space dust or even a meteor. And when it gets close to our atmosphere, it burns up and it shows as a bright spot, a streak across the sky. And whenever somebody sees a shooting star, what do they say? Help me out. What do they say? No, what do they, you see it, you go, and what do you say? Ooh, ah, right? Am I right? Do I have this wrong? So this is what I do. I don't know about you. When I see a shooting star, I go, wow. Okay, I say wow. Or ooh, or ah, or awesome. But how long does it last? It's over now. It just happened. It's over. So, and you have to have your eyes up to even see it. And then after that, nothing. Because they're reserved for them the blackness of darkness forever. Now, I think you know where he's going with this. Many a teacher, there's been many a bright star that has come to a pulpit that has ended up a burnout, like fireworks. And people go, wow, whoa, ooh, ah, did you hear that? I've never heard that before. Well, maybe you never heard it because it's actually not in the Bible. Some dude just made it up. And you got the oohs and the ahs going, but so? If you try to navigate by a fallen star, you'd be dead or lost. Compare that to Daniel 12, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now, those are fixed stars. That's what you want to be like, not a shooting star, not a firework, woo, but just stay shining. Let people navigate by your life.
That concludes Skip Heitzig's message from his series, Fight for the House. Find the full message, as well as books, booklets, and full teaching series at connectwithskip.com. Right now, listen as Skip shares how you can share life-changing teaching from God's unchanging Word with more people around the world.
You know, I've always believed that studying the Bible is absolutely essential to any kind of a vibrant walk with Jesus Christ. That's why we share these Bible teachings, in order to strengthen you in God's Word so you can stand in faith before a world that is hostile. And when you come alongside this ministry through your generous support, you do the same for many listeners around the world. Now this year, I'm praying that God will open doors for these teachings to go out to even more cities across the United States. You can help make that happen. If you would consider partnering with us today, here's how you can do that.
Visit connectwithskip.com/donate to give a gift. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Or call 800-922-1888, 1888. Thank you for your generosity. Come back tomorrow for the conclusion of Skip's message, Gloom and Doom, and discover why it's so important to pay attention to God's Word.
Another reason that people apostatize is because, you might not like this when I say it, but I'll explain it, because they're not paying attention. I know I sound like your teacher, right?
Class, you're not paying attention.
But you can fall away because you're not really grabbing a hold of the truth. You're not paying attention.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection. Connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.